Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Remember, Paul and his team are on their way to deliver the financial gifts from the Gentile churches to the believers that are at Jerusalem. And wanting to minister to the church at Ephesus, but not wanting to end up getting bogged down in the things there they didn't really need him there for, he summons them, these leaders, to the beach at Miletus for a one-day leadership conference there. And last week we began that conference. We saw how he taught these leaders to have solid character, to be courageous, and to consecrate their lives to the ministry that God had called them to. Well, today we're going to continue this teaching to leaders as Paul covers three more important topics for leaders: their charge, their challenge, and their commendation. And so my hope this morning is, as we continue on this sermon through these leadership principles, and we move on to leadership 102, that the Lord would give us insight so we would be good leaders in the place that God has called us to be. So chapter 20, we will pick it up in, let's just read through the whole thing, and we'll pick it up in verse 25, but we will start in verse 18. And when they were come to him, those are the elders, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." This here was his character, the idea that he had the servant's heart. He genuinely loved them, those tears, and he persevered. And then in verse 20, we see the courage that he had. He says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and I have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Then his consecration, his commitment to the task at hand. "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, and not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He wanted to finish his race well, and to do so he needed to be consecrated to the task. Well, now in verse 25, he shows the leader's charge. He says, "And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." When he says that I am pure from the blood of all men, that phrase there, pure, means to be clear of any responsibility. Having shared his desire to finish the task that God has given him with joy, Paul declares that he has finished God's work for him in Ephesus. And why can he say that? Why can he say that he's done the job that God sent him to do? He makes it very clear in verse 27. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He says, "I have finished the task God gave me because I taught you all of God's word. All of God's word, I gave it to you. I gave it to you." You know, that's a monumental task. That's a huge task. To be able to say to the congregation that God has put you in charge of, to say, "I have declared unto you everything that God has had to say." That's our job. I had an awkward conversation with someone this week, and they wanted to talk to me about some interesting things that are not in the Bible. And they said, "I don't want to know why preachers don't talk about this more." And I said to him, and he asked me, he knew I was a pastor, and he asked me, and I said, "Well, the job of the pastor is to preach the word. And what you're talking about is not in the word. God did not call us to preach about the collapse of the United States. He called us to preach the word. All the word. Every bit of the word. And that means we need to go through the entire counsel of God." Now, if a man is not headed in the direction of being able to make this claim, then he is not doing his job. If a pastor is not heading in the direction of being able to make this claim someday, then he is not doing his job. Paul says, I have not shunned. The word there is the same word kept back up in verse 20, where I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He says, I have not held back or kept back any of God's counsel to you. Peter, later on, he would say the same thing to pastors when he said to them, feed the flock of God which is among you. Shepherd that flock. The whole job at hand here is to teach the Word, to take it from Genesis to Revelation. Now, I believe I'm part of Calvary Chapel, which is why we do that. We believe in going through the Word. We start in Genesis, we go to Revelation, and then we do it again. I remember the first time I read through the entire Bible with our kids. And so at the end of it, I think, I don't know if it's Joel or Micah, and they said to him, I said, well, Dad, what are we going to read now? We finished the Bible. I said to him, I said, well, do you remember it all? You know, if you love kids, they've got to think for a minute. And I might be, I think I remember most of it. Yeah. They said, no, I don't remember it all, Dad. I said, well, that's why we're going to do it again. We're going to start over and do it again. I always said, you know, one of the best things that you and I can do as Christians is just pick up our Bible every day. And you start it in Genesis and you just read all the way through. And when you get done, you do it again. I have found, you know, they say, you know, you learn it by osmosis. You know, they learn things by osmosis. But really, I don't know about you, but I learn it just by reading it. I learn it just by reading through it. I pick up so much. And then the next time through, I pick up more that I missed the first time. And then the next time through, you pick up more. And you just learn more each every time you go through the Bible. It is His Word to us. I was telling a bunch of guys the other day, you know, the greatest miracle that God has given to us is His Word. Do you know that? Turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Deuteronomy 4, verse 32. Deuteronomy 4. Moses speaking to the people as they're about to go into the land. This is what he has to say to them. He says in verse 32, for ask now of the days that are past, which went before you, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven and unto the other, whether there has been any such thing as this great thing is, or has been heard like it. In other words, he says, I mean, you kind of think creation's kind of a miracle, I mean, kind of powerful. Kind of, right? Pretty amazing thing that God spoke and flung the universe into existence, right? Pretty powerful, pretty amazing miracle. He says, ask now, go back to all the days of creation and ask if there's ever been such a great thing as this. He says, I'm going to tell you about something that's even more powerful, more miraculous than that. Verse 33, what could that be? What could be more powerful or supernatural than creation? Verse 33, here it is. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard it and live? Isn't that amazing? You hold in your hand the greatest miracle of all. Greater than the resurrection, greater than creation, this right here. That God would speak to man and that we would still live. That I could open up and these are the very inspired words of God. And that I still live. That's an amazing thing. That He would speak to us out of His glory. That is why we put such emphasis upon it here at Calvary Chapel. It's our task. It's our job. It's my job. If I'm not heading in that direction, I'm not doing my job. And someday I want to be able to say with Paul that I have run my race. I have fought the good fight. The word there, good, it means the right fight. I have fought the right. You can fight lots of fights. There's lots of good things out there you can fight for. But there's certain things that God has called you to do, to lay your life down for. That's your right fight. This is my fight. This is the task that God has set before me, and I want to be able to run my race correctly. I want to be able at the end of my life to say that I am pure from the blood of all the men and women at Calvary Chapel Orlando, because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the full counsel of God, all of God's Word. The leader's charge is to preach the Word. That's the first thing he tells Timothy. He says, what do you need to do, Timothy? Preach the Word. That was the main task, and it will always be our main task here. Next, he moves on now to the leader's challenge in verse 28. Therefore, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. There is a two-pronged challenge here to the leader. The first challenge is personal. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. To do this task, this charge that he's given to us, there is a challenge that we face. And that first part of that challenge is to ourselves. The word there, take heed, means to pay attention to something or to keep your guard up. He says, keep your guard up concerning yourself. Pay attention to your own walk with the Lord. The minister's first priority, the leader's first priority, must always be his own spiritual health. I cannot take people where I have not been. And if I am not staying close to Jesus, I can't help others get closer to him. What is it, you know, when we talk, I don't usually give a Father's Day message. I figure every day is a Father's Day message. It's always time to beat up on dads, so, right? Here, go get them. But the idea here is, you know, as it, the challenges we face as a dad, to parent our kids, to lead our families, to lay our lives down for our wives. If we're going to do that, we first need to be at the feet of Jesus, right? I more than anything else, when I had kids, I realized I needed Jesus, okay? I was like, how do you communicate with this little thing? You know, and it's, I'm not mom. So, you know, mom has these unique, you know, ability to just kind of help the child. And just, it's mom. But I'm dad. and dad's different. You know, dad has his own type of comfort, but it's not mom. and so, you know, I think, how do I do this? How do I communicate with this creature? How do I lead this creature? How do I help them to understand what God has for them? How do you combat the questions that come when your child says to you, Dad, how come we prayed last night that I wouldn't have any bad dreams and I still had a bad dream? How do you answer that? How do you answer the question when your six-year-old comes to you and says, Dad, I know I've asked Jesus into my heart, but I feel like I'm such a failure and I'm just so scared of going to hell because I think God doesn't love me. You think to yourself, it's more than just theology now. I've got to be able to have the right words to say so I can speak into this kid's life, that I can disciple this child and bring him into a proper relationship with Jesus Christ, where someday when he leaves my home or when she leaves my home, that they will know the Lord, that they will understand the truths of God and be able to implement them in their lives when I'm not there. It's a monumental task. And to do that, you must be close to Jesus yourself. You know, I need to spend time in the Word for myself before I ever move into a Bible study designed to help anyone else. If it has not hit me right here in the heart first, I have no business bringing it to anyone else. So having taken care of your own spiritual health, then how does a leader care for the flock that God has entrusted to him? Well, we keep reading. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, he says, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. But how you do it is to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, the word there, feed, means to shepherd. And this is where we get the word pastor from. The word pastor just means shepherd. All three words used for the church leader are in this sermon. Elder, which is used up in verse 18 or verse 17 when he called for the elders of the church. Overseers is used here. That's another word, is bishop, is how that's used. And then to feed is to shepherd, or where we used to get the word pastor. Each of those words refer to the same role. Okay, these are not different leadership positions in the church. Each word emphasizes the different tasks that a minister has. Elder, the word elder, represents his living example, that a mature Christian life. That, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. A minister needs to be able to say, if you want to know how to be a Christian, look at my life. If you want to know how to be a Christian man, look at my life. If you want to know how to be a Christian dad, look at my life. If you want to know how to be a Christian husband, look at my life. If the person cannot do that, they should not be in the pulpit. So the elder, the idea, that word, it's the same word for the position, but it emphasizes his living example, that he's to be an example to the church. Bishop or overseer represents his leadership role, that he is to oversee the affairs of the church. He is to take the leadership thereof. He cannot just sit back and let someone else do the job and say, well, you know, I don't know what to do. And, you know, I mean, someone else needs to make this decision. It's too hard. He has to be able to stay on the front lines and say to the enemy, if you're going to get to the body, you must come through me. He cannot run. That's a hireling. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, right? And that's what, you know, when we come back to the idea of dads, it's the same thing. It's a leadership role. You can't push things off on your wife. Well, you take care of that. It's too complicated for me. Because I trust me, they will do it because they're pretty sure you're going to mess it up. But they're not meant to carry those burdens around. God has called you to. And so you've got to come to Him and unload those burdens upon Him and yoke in with Him. And you've got to look to Him and go, how do we do this? I don't know how to do this. And He'll go, it's okay. Lock in with me. Yoke in with me. I will lead the way. I will shoulder the burden. But you've got to lead with me here. It's our responsibility as fathers to do that. And pastor, that represents his work to love and feed God's people. See, the task of pastoring requires two things. Number one, you must remember they are God's flock. You're feeding the church of God, not your church. They are God's flock, not mine. This isn't the Will Show or anybody else's show. This is the Jesus Show. And if it ever stops being Jesus' show, then we need to stop doing what we're doing or get refocused. Because He's the one who purchased you with His blood, not me or any other minister. He's the one who bought you. He's the one you're here to see. And anytime that changes, we've lost our focus. But the second requirement for the task of pastoring, as I said earlier, is to teach the Word. But not just teach the Word, to give God's people a well-rounded meal of His Word. To teach from both the pulpit and in one-on-one conversation with people in such a way that they can understand His Word and apply all of God's counsel to their lives. One of my privileges is when I stand back at that line and someone comes up and says, you know, you said this today, but I didn't quite understand how it works with this. Or maybe I felt like a little, you know, discouraged or condemned or whatever. I just felt like maybe I'm not up to this challenge. And it's that wonderful one-on-one time to clarify and to give more scripture and to disciple and to encourage and to strengthen so that when everybody leaves here, they understand His Word and they know how to apply it to their lives. They're more in love with Him as a result. Paul, he emphasizes this because every leader faces the danger of getting off track in these two areas. Every leader faces the danger of thinking to themselves, this is amazing. God is just using me, and to think it's your flock. Or to think that the things that you have to say are so important that you can skip some of the things that are in here. Now, one real quick thing before we move on. Notice here it mentions that it says, which He has purchased with His own blood. It is the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. You caught anything there? Let me say it again. The church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. Who purchased us with His blood? Jesus. He is God. Jesus is the one who shed His blood, so very clearly here, He is called God. This is just one of the many places that Jesus is called God in the Bible. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Now, verse 29, the danger that these leaders faced, the challenge that was in front of them to do these things, there was a danger that they faced. And so Paul explains this. He goes, for I know this. This is why I've given you this challenge, because I know this. That after my departing, after I leave, after I'm dead, that grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Vicious and cruel wolves will enter in among your leadership team, not sparing the flock. You know, wolves don't spare anything because they're there only to feed themselves. They don't leave anything behind. They don't share. They're not there for that. They're there to devour. Jesus and Paul both compare false teachers to wolves. Now, we don't know what kind of false teachers Paul anticipated, but we do know what happened. While Paul was in prison at Rome, he will be visited by a man from the church at Colossae who is named Epaphras, who tells Paul that false teachers have come to that region of Asia. And then Paul writes the book of Ephesians and Colossians at this time, letters sent to correct these false teachings. And then he also dispatches Timothy to Ephesus to become the new lead pastor there to deal with these things. And in his two letters to Timothy, he confronts some of these false teachings that have crept into the church there in Ephesus. Now, the sad part is that some of these false teachers actually arose from this group of people Paul was meeting with on the beach. Verse 30. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. The word there, perverse, means to cause someone to turn aside from the truth, to lead them into wrong behavior. And why do they do that? How do they do that? Because they are drawing them after themselves. They are luring them away from following Jesus to following them. Instead of making disciples of Jesus, some of the men on the very men on this beach would seek to build their own kingdom in Jesus' name. How do you tell the difference between a sheep and a wolf? Because you say, Lord, that's crazy that there might be people in our very midst, there might be people in his midst that were there that would become false teachers. How do you tell the difference? Well, it's very simple. Sheep eat the word, wolves eat sheep. It's very simple. What are they consuming? What are they after? If they're after and consuming people, then they're not a shepherd. They're a wolf. See, a true leader lays down his life for his sheep, just like Jesus did. A false teacher uses the sheep for his own purposes. Now, you might be thinking like me, at least I thought, how could someone who sat under Paul's teaching do this? How could someone who was this close to everybody who was on the team do this? Well, don't forget that Jesus picked Judas, right? We have a tendency to think that false teachers come with requisite pitchfork and demon outfit, that's how they show up. You know, hi, I'm here to work. But they don't. In fact, no one knew it was Judas. They all had to ask, Lord, is it me? Judas was an upstanding guy. He was very concerned about the poor because he was stealing the money. He was very good with numbers. He was not the one they suspected. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 explains to us. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I have seen the people that I have poured into, baptized, discipled, sacrificed time with my family to be with them in their crises, and love them through and through, say some of the most horrible things about me, and then tell others to come to their church instead of ours. It happens. And all of those good things can be forgotten in the moment of a single perceived slight. And thinking themselves to be something, they take a leadership role to themselves and begin to build their own kingdom. It happens. But don't let it happen to you. In Colossians, I think it's chapter 3. Yeah. Verses 12 and 13. This is a good word to all of us. It says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, who are holy and beloved. It's in light of the fact that God loves you so much and He's made you holy. He's given you His righteousness. You have not changed yourself. Therefore, put on bowels of mercies. Let your soul be filled with mercy. The bowels was considered the heart, where that was at. And maybe that's where the way to a man's stomach is through, or way to his heart is through his stomach. I don't know, I messed it up. But a soul filled with mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Listen, we get offended so quick in the United States. We are so quick to be offended. We get angry so easily. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they did that. We take slight to even the remotest perception of behavior towards us. But the Lord says, this is how you're to be with one another. Listen, if we put on all these things before we came to church, do you know how much easier it would be not to get offended by somebody? It's because the light of it is, if any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do. See, if you have a quarrel with someone and you just say, you know what? Jesus forgave me of all the things I've done to him. I choose to forgive them as well. I'm just going to let it go. Love covers a multitude of sins. I'm just going to cover it up, bury it, and I'm going to make sure, you know, bury the hatchet, but make sure you bury the handle too, you know, so you can't go find it someday. Bury the whole thing. What a different place things would be, wouldn't it not? Don't let it happen to you. Forgive easily. Stay humble. Apply the word to your life, not to others. You got the pastor's preaching, you're like, oh yeah, you listening? Apply it to your life, not to everyone else. Because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Always keep your guard up. He says in verse 31 here in chapter 20 of Acts, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears about this. He says, I've been telling you about this for 3 years. Remember, keep your guard up. Protect yourself about ever taking up an offense against another brother or sister, because that's not what God's called us to. He's called us to the things we read in Colossians. A soul full of mercy, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, forgiveness, patience. Verse 32, we get to the final part of this leadership teaching. We've looked at the charge to preach the full counsel of God. We've looked at the challenge to take heed unto yourself and to the flock of God, to shepherd them, to love and feed them. But now we see the leader's commendation. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He says, brothers, I commend you to God. The word there, commend, means to entrust to another's care. Listen, at the end of the day, every leader needs God's grace. And the best thing that you can do is you can say, Lord, I take the leaders that we have here and I just give them to you. Lord, fill them with you. Be gracious to them. Be kind to them. Help them, Lord, because they need help. Because it's the Lord that's going to enable us to do his work. It's the Lord that's going to enable us to do this task. God's hands are always the best place to put a person, whoever they may be. He is always the best place to put them. He can take better care of them than you or I ever could. And so here he now says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. God's message of grace. His unmerited favor lavished upon the infinitely ill-deserving. And he says that word of his grace, it's able to do two things. It's able to build us up and it's able to give us an inheritance. You know, God's amazing message of grace doesn't stop the day we get saved. It's not like, okay, now you've given your life to Christ. Now it's all law, buddy. Here's what you need to do. You're a Christian. You can't live the same way. Here's your list of tasks of things you need to do. Do it or die. God's message of grace, that amazing grace, takes us all the way through our lives until we reach heaven. And so here we see both justifying and sanctifying grace. The grace which saves us and the grace which keeps us. I'll start with the justifying grace, which is at the end first. The grace which is able to give us an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. God's free gift washes us clean of all of our sin. It removes our guilt and it declares us to be righteous before God. And because of that, we have a home in heaven. Amen? His grace justifies us. It makes us clean. It declares us not guilty, and gives us His righteousness. But it also is able to build you up. The word there means to build further or to take something further that is already there to build it up even more. God's free gift of grace doesn't stop at the day we get saved. It doesn't just give us an inheritance. God doesn't say, "Yeah, my grace is sufficient for thee. You got a home in heaven, but buckle down now, buddy. You're on your own." No, not at all. This is why I love grace. That's why I have to teach through the Word, because this is what I would teach upon every single week. Grace is so amazing. I need it for every moment of every day. It changes us. I'm not sanctified by trying really hard. I'm going to grunt and groan and make it happen. I'm going to be holy. Fruit grows from staying connected to the tree. And as I stay close to Jesus, that free grace, His free gift, it produces fruit in my life. Not because I've earned it. Not because I've read my Bible, you know, 6 times this week and that's a passing grade. As I stay close to Him, His Spirit conforms me to His image. It is our portion as believers because God has promised it to us. In Romans 6:14, that beautiful, awesome promise, sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you try really hard. No, because we're not under the law anymore. We're under His grace. Isn't that awesome? It's His grace that enables us to do that. I come to Him and I say, "Lord, I can't do this, but I know You can. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So Lord, I yield myself to You. I submit myself to You. I give You these hands so You can live through them. I give You these eyes so they only look upon those things which are pure. I give You these ears that they would not be used for gossip or complaining or anything else. Lord, I give You this mouth, the same thing. I give You my heart to be devoted to You. Pour out Your grace upon me, Lord. I can't do it on my own." And He does it. Overcoming sin is a gift of grace given to all of us. Are you laying hold of it? Are you letting Him build you up in His grace and by His grace? Paul told Timothy, "Be strong in the grace of God that is given unto you." Not the grace of God that had been given to you. Now you're saved and now you're on your own. Isn't that what the enemy comes and he tells you? "Oh, you're a Christian now. Yeah, God, He forgave you and, you know, and He showed you grace. He didn't give you what you deserve. But now you know better. Now you should know better. You're a believer now. How come you're not acting like it?" And the enemy brings condemnation. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? There's none. Why? Because His grace. His grace is sufficient. And it's by His grace I can walk in the Spirit. I don't earn it. I don't come to Him and say, "Okay, God, now I've read my Bible and I've prayed for 30 minutes and, you know, I've done all the things I need to do. So now, God, will You please, you know, bless me today? Will You please change my life?" No. That's going back to a legal relationship with God. And when you come to Him and we say, "Lord, I'm here to read Your Word because I want to hear Your voice. And I thank You that You accept me just as I am. Here I am, Lord. Now speak into my life. Change my life by Your grace." Paul said, "I don't frustrate the grace of God. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I. But the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's all grace every minute of every day. We never will deserve it. We never will be able to earn it from Him. His amazing grace." He commends them to God's grace because it is God's grace that makes us gracious givers. For he says in verse 33, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" You know, one of the slanders leveled against Paul was that he had been taking this collection up for himself, all this money. But you know, he wasn't in the ministry for money. He didn't live easy at the expense of others. He worked hard. And he gave of his own possessions generously. And we should do the same. I have a high standard that I keep to myself. And I've challenged our leaders to do the same. We work hard. We do not slack off. We should never be in such a way that anyone would question what we're doing here. No one would ever wonder if we are really doing the work of God. Every penny that comes into this church, every penny that is given to this church, I take it very heavily that this is God's money. This is not ours to spend how we want. It's not ours to do with what we want. And if I'm receiving a check for doing what I'm doing, if the church is going to support me, then every one of those pennies needs to be, I need to be faithful with what I do with my time. It's a very serious thing. Paul took it very seriously. And all leaders should as well. The grace that God has given to us is an amazing thing. And we should give it back to others as well. Paul worked hard and he gave of his own possessions generously. Are we doing the same? Paul said he labored. The word there means to work to the point of exhaustion. Paul worked hard. Those kids that down there in Peru, they're working hard right now. You know, Bev texted me on last night and she goes, "It's been an amazing day. Lots of kids got saved. We are very tired." And I thought, then that means they're doing God's work, because that's what it means to do God's work. Paul said there are nights he said, "I'm just sleepless." Just meant he didn't get a lot of sleep because he was tired. And that's okay, because that's, he gives more grace. He gives you what you need. But if you aspire to serve the Lord, it's exhausting. If you want to be a good dad, it's exhausting, guys. You don't get to come home from work and put your shoes off and put your feet up and turn the TV on and, you know, spam the next 6 episodes of whatever's on Netflix and just veg out. Your kids need you. You know, they need you. They need your time. They need your energy. And you know what I found? I may be tired at the end of the night when I do that, but I've never regretted time invested into my kids. Never once. Never once. Well, Jesus said, or Paul said, "I did this and I taught you to," as an example, "and I taught you to remember the words of the Lord," how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, how many of you have that in red letters in your Bible? Now, some of you may be looking for that verse. You won't find it. We do not find these words of Jesus in the Gospels. Now, because of that, some say this proves there's a lost Gospel and our Bible's incomplete and we need to find it. I'm always fascinated. Don't get offended by this. But I'm always fascinated by how weird Christians can be at times. I'm just fascinated by it. You know, we've got like 66 books that we've got to figure out, and what are we all worried about? The lost Gospel. Listen, even if there was one that was lost and I never found it, I got plenty of work right here, okay? I have not mastered the A text, okay? So we'll worry about Q later, all right? You know? We'll worry about that later, okay? When we get to heaven and go, "God, was there a Q?" And I can guarantee you what he's going to say is, "Oh, those guys at the seminary, they had no clue what they were talking about." I like to keep all the cookies on the lowest shelf so everybody can understand it. It's not that complex. We don't need to go searching for lost Gospels, you know. We have the Gospel right here. So, what does this mean? Well, Paul very clearly declares that it was oral tradition. He says, "and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word there means it was not written down. It means it was spoken. This was an oral tradition. It was not written down anywhere. But others who had heard Jesus said, "Yeah, he taught us that it's more blessed to give than to receive." And we know that from other principles of God's word. So we don't need to go searching for the lost Gospel of Q. Verse 36. Paul's now concluded his teaching, and he's in a hurry, but he didn't leave with these heavy words as their last thought. I love this, that he takes them right into the throne room of the one that he's commended them to. And so it says, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Isn't that awesome? He has these heavy words to share, but then he says, "Guys, let's all kneel here right on the beach and let's pray." And he takes them to the one he's commended them to. How important prayer is, guys. If someone shares a burden with you, don't just say you'll be praying for them. Pray for them right there. Take them to Jesus right there. "I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got the situation. Can I pray for you right now?" Let's go sit down. Let's go pray together about this. Let's take it to Jesus. Because you know what? I imagine some of these guys heard these words and they thought, "I can't do this." And maybe I'm one of those guys who's going to end up being a wolf. I remember we were at Bible college and we had one of our teachers said, "How many of you have ever thought you were the Antichrist?" 3/4 of the student body raised their hands. It's interesting how the enemy gets to you. Because there's something about deepening your study of the Word and your walk with the Lord that shows you the ugliness of your heart. The more you get into this, the more you realize just how wicked this thing is. And you think to yourself, I'm no good. And you start to wonder, will I betray? Will I be the one? Just like the disciples, is it me? I mean, think of it, is it me? Because they've been with Jesus for 3 years and they thought, I'm not like him. And so he speaks these words to them of life. Takes them to Jesus. Listen, God's grace is going to keep you. You're going to be all right. I'm going to pray for you right now. And so they all wept sore after he was done praying. They fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. You know, Paul actually did get back to Ephesus. We know that. So he was not correct in his assessment there. He was on his way there when he wrote 1 Timothy, we see. But what I love here is their amazing love for each other. You know what the Scripture teaches? It isn't the most talented men and women who change the world. Give me a group of men, a group of people who love Jesus and who love each other. And talented or not, that group will change the world. When they love Jesus and they love one another, that group will change the world. You know, David's mighty men were an interesting group of people. It says that they were the poor, the disgruntled. They were all the tea party, basically. They're the poor, they're disgruntled, the ones who are evading taxes. And they were on the run. And they came to David in that cave. And we see them there, and that's how it first describes them. But at the end of 2 Samuel, it describes them as David's mighty men. Mighty men. They were men who loved the Lord and who loved David. They loved one another. And as a result, they did amazing things. Listen, whatever you are as a leader, you love the Lord. You love the people that you're working with. You lock arms with them. You lay down your life for them. And God's promise is that He'll use you. He'll use you. Amen? I'd like to have all the dads stand. Jesus is mighty men. Some of you, you still have young kids. Some of your kids are grown up, your grandfathers. Some of you are about to have kids. Let me exhort you this morning. Let me charge you. You have an amazing responsibility, a wonderful privilege from God to disciple your children. To be a part of discipling your grandkids. And in that task, you're going to face many challenges. You're going to want to bail out, to not have those tough conversations, to cop out and just to say something real quick to get it done and out of the way. But in discipling those kids that God has given to you, I charge you, be faithful. Give them your all. Do not disengage. Do the hard things. Have the hard conversations. And the Lord will be with you. He will give you all the grace you need to be the father you need to be. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. As the worship team comes forward, I'd like to pray for the dads and for everyone here. Would you join me? Lord, I pray for every one of those men who are standing, Lord, this morning. And Lord, we stand with them now because we want to lift them up. Lord, in a day where fatherhood is not valued, Lord, we are marginalized. We are demonized. The idea of being a leader in the family is something that is even sometimes not taught in the church, Lord. But you have given us a very clear task, Lord, to train our children up in the fear and admonition of you. Lord, to nurture them. Lord, to give them your word, to disciple them. So, Lord, help us to be faithful leaders as dads. Lord, fill us with your Spirit and equip us with what we need to do the task. Lord, help us to be on our face with regularity to say, God, I can't do this, but I know you can. And I know you don't call me to something you won't empower me to do. So here I am, Lord. Equip me for this task. Pour out your grace upon me. Lord, even now as there are dads who are praying that prayer, would you pour out your grace upon them and equip them for this task? And Lord, for all of us, as we find ourselves in positions of leading our children, leading our families, Lord, leading people at work or leading here in the church, Lord, fill us with your grace that we can do it. Help us, Lord, to take heed to that charge, to give people not our ideas, but your ideas, your word. Lord, to shepherd those that you've entrusted to us, to disciple them. And to do that, Lord, we need to be close to you first, to take heed to the challenge, to keep our guard up, Lord, to stay humble, to stay forgiving and merciful. And then, Lord, to rely only upon your grace, knowing that we can't, but you can, and that your grace is sufficient. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.